This morning we've been, or all morning, we've been focusing on Jesus. The hymn, I don't know if you noticed, and it's really wonderful, that so many of the songs, Jesus be the center, Jesus be the Lord. We focus on Jesus. We worship Jesus Christ. We need to just almost let that sink into our hearts and our minds and remind ourselves that that's what it's about. You know, there are places in our world, there are places where people are killed today because they might be worshiping Jesus. But here we are in freedom. We can be here in humor. We can be here in joy, but we need to be here in commitment that we are here to worship Jesus. We don't just admire him. He's just not a happy guy that we follow. We don't just simply swear allegiance to Jesus because he's got a great program. We don't do that. We worship Jesus. He is the eternal, the omnipotent, the all-wise, the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer of the whole universe. He is God. He is one with the Father and with the Spirit. We worship him. We worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the one God, the three divine persons, the three in one. We worship Jesus. So this is the context of where we're going today. If you see that, if you can read that little, boy, it's always smaller when it gets up there. I hope you can read it. I mean, probably I should have my glasses on, but nonetheless. There it is, John 10. And that's the context in which we're looking at John 10 today, is that Jesus is the foundation and the one that we worship. Chapter 9, you remember Wayne Shurton spoke about that 2 weeks ago. And chapter 9 was, we were talking about the blind man. And it sorted out that the sight of the blind man whom Jesus had healed, it became clearer and clearer. He started to see more and more. All at the same time, the blindness of the Pharisees became darker and darker. And Jesus tells the Pharisees tell the healed man, no, give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And the healed man, he comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, I believe. And so here you have a great division. It can't be any deeper than that. On the one side, you have the Pharisees saying, this is all blasphemy. And there you have the guy who was healed saying that he's going to worship. That's what it comes down to. In that context, at that time, there was no sitting on the fence. You couldn't half believe and half not. And I want to suggest to you today that that division is still there. There's no fence sitting. Not in the end. There's no fence sitting. I think this is where C.S. Lewis honed his argument on the whole issue of Jesus is either crazy for what he says or he truly is God. Because we'll find that in this context. Jesus was talking to the blind man, and he takes him from blindness to the place where this man sees the deity of Jesus, bright and glowing. And so C.S. Lewis would say Jesus is either insane for saying what he said, or he is truly God. When we look at the conclusion of chapter 10, or getting near the end in 19 to 21 in chapter 10, many of the Jews were saying different things about him. They were saying, oh, he's a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? And yet others said, these are not the words of one who's possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so even amongst the people, you started to have this kind of stuff going on. It's what it all comes down to. Again, Jesus is either crazy for saying what he did, or he truly was God. It's all in the way. It all focuses on two verses in this chapter and the way that he said it. There's no middle way. There wasn't a middle way then, and there's not a middle way now. And we have to look at that, and we have to say, okay, is he insane, or is he truly God? And we find that in verse 17 in that chapter, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Now here's a mere mortal, if he's just a mere mortal man like us, we could say, oh sure, yeah, I have the authority to lay my life down. I can go jump in front of a car. I can jump off a building. I can jump in front of the bullet that's going between a gun and somebody that I love. I can do those things. I have the authority to do that. But nobody can say, I have the authority to take it up again. If you're dead, you don't have the authority to be undead. You can't undead yourself. I mean, think about it for a minute. How do you do that? Well, you can't. But Jesus said that he could. So is he insane? Is he just a mere mortal? Or did Jesus really take up his life again? Is he God, or is he crazy? That's where I believe that this whole chapter is taking us. So we just want to follow him to that point. Remember, you need to understand that when Scripture was recorded and when people were writing these down, they were writing it down all as one big document. There is no chapter 9 and chapter 10 in the original documents, right? And so there is no bridge. Some commentators and some people who translate, sometimes they'll put a little, you know, something in parenthesis to sort of help you bridge between one place to another. But that's not there. Remember in chapter 9, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and others were listening on. And he's speaking directly to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to Jesus, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" I mean, here they are. I mean, they think that they're running the show, and so they're sort of, you can just hear the hrumph after this comment. "You think we're blind? Surely we're not blind, are we?" I mean, chutzpah. Yes, thank you. Thinking that they really had it made. They knew it all. And Jesus said to them in verse 41, he said, "If you were blind, you would be without sin. But because you claim you can see, your sin is ever present." One of the great dangers of claiming that you know it all is that it becomes so obvious when you don't. And that was the truth of the Pharisees. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. The man who crawls through the fence of the sheep pen rather than walking through the gate is a thief or a vandal. The man who crawls through the fence of the sheep pen," I repeat it again, "rather than walking through the gate is a thief or a vandal. The shepherd walks openly through the entrance. The guard who is posted to protect the sheep opens the gates for the shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice." Well, Jesus is telling them the Pharisees are the thieves and the robbers. They got to their position of shepherds and leaders without the blessing of the gatekeeper. They're not the faithful shepherds. They're truly the stranger. "The sheep will not be willing to follow a stranger," Jesus said. "They run because they do not know the voice of the stranger." The sheep that belong to the true shepherd will not be controlled by the Pharisees. So what is the legitimate shepherd look like? The shepherd comes into the fold with the blessing of the gatekeeper. You got a picture of this little fold where the shepherd had a wall that was built up to protect the sheep. And there he protects them, and he comes in through the gate, the real shepherd. When he speaks to them, the sheep know his voice. And he calls them by name, and they recognize his voice, and they follow him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when all the sheep have been gathered, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. Even Jesus doesn't say in these verses that he is the shepherd. But it's plain from the context of what happened in chapter 9 that surely the Pharisees are not. Jesus called the blind man to himself, just as he's describing that the shepherd who calls his sheep who know him come to him. And so Jesus is showing himself to actually be that shepherd. But the Pharisees are simply heartless towards the man. They don't really care whether this blind man has been given the gift of sight again. They claim their authority, and they're concerned about their authority, and that's what they're about. It's a picture. Really, John 10, 1-6 is really a picture, a storytelling of what's already happened in chapter 9. The point of verses 1 through 6 is that Jesus is gathering a flock. He's drawing a people together. He's calling them together. Out of the fold of Israel, he's calling his sheep by name, and he's leading them out. That's what Jesus was doing. And I believe that's what Jesus is doing today as well. That's what's happening almost as we're sitting in this room together. We're listening. You either hear the voice of a crazy guy, or you hear the voice of God in Jesus calling your name. Have you listened and have you heard Jesus calling your name? Jesus even calls this section, or John calls it, a figure of speech. And Jesus tells this to the Pharisees. It was like he was testing them, giving them another chance to show them if they were really blind or not. And you know what the outcome was? The Pharisees showed that they really were blind, that they couldn't see. Jesus had said, "Here, I'll draw you a picture with words." And yet the Pharisees were still blind. Jesus explained the profound truth through this metaphor in verse 6, but they did not understand his teaching. They didn't know what he was saying. The picture carried no meaning for them. They drew a blank because they were blind and they were guilty of trying to lead on their own. They weren't listening to the voice of Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, do we find ourselves in that boat? Do we find ourselves doing that same thing? Are we seeking to listen to the voice of Jesus, or are we running the show ourselves? Well, Jesus responds to this blindness. Well, he could have looked one way. He could have said and kept explaining about all this stuff. You know, he did what he did in chapter 6. He sort of pushed it beyond, and he allowed himself to even look more foolish. Remember in chapter 6 in John, Jesus said, when he called himself the bread of life, and all of the Pharisees started asking the question, "How can you be the bread of life?" His words meant nothing to them. Just as his words now in chapter 9 and 10 meant nothing to the Pharisees. How could he be the bread of life? How could he be the bread of heaven? How could he be the shepherd? And Jesus in chapter 6, he went on and he even made it more grotesque. And he said, "If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will abide in me and I will abide in you." And the Pharisees didn't have the foggiest idea of what that meant. They were lost. I mean, that's a pretty tough thing to swallow, quite literally. And then they truly gagged on the saying when he said, "This is why I have been telling you that no one comes to me without the Father's blessing and guidance." And so you see that God is at work. It's not because we're such good people and have such great intellect that we come to the point of saying, "Yeah, I'm going to believe in Jesus. Boy, am I ever a smart person. Pat me on the back." No, the reality is that God is at work. His Spirit is at work, moving in our lives so that we hear and we understand the voice of Jesus. This is why Jesus said, I've been telling you that no one comes to me without the Father's blessing and guidance. Jesus was making things clear in one sense, and yet in another sense, he was even making it more offensive for the Pharisees. They couldn't understand. So the crowd divides. Jesus is saying, you don't grasp my figure of speech about the sheep and the door and the shepherd and the thieves. Well, try this one, he says in the next section. He says, I am the door and I am the shepherd. And the crowd divides again. Some of them can't figure it out. They divide people when they're sitting together and somebody says this. Some people believe and some people just shake their head and say, whoa, I don't get this. One group says, that's craziness. Jesus, you must be crazy. You can't be the door and the shepherd. And another person says, oh, tell us how that you are the door and what it means for me, what it could mean for me. Tell us how you are the shepherd and what it means for my life. You see how there's a difference? Some people are willfully blind. They choose to be blind. And so what Jesus offers to them sort of sounds like foolishness. But to those who are desperate to see, those who want to see, he offers hope. So how is Jesus the door? He says, I tell you the truth. Whoops. Let's go back. I tell you the truth. I am the gate of the sheep. All who approached the sheep before me came as thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not listen to their voices. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be liberated, will go in and go out, and will find pastures. The thief approaches with malicious intent, looking to steal, slaughter, and destroy. I came to give life with joy and abundance. Jesus is saying the same thing that he'll later say in John 14 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the door. If you believe in me and you trust me to be the only path to God, I'll promise you two things. And he says it in this verse. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be liberated, will go in and out, and will find pastures. Well, he's saying that we're going to be saved. The sheep are going to be saved from the wolves and the thieves, that which would come and destroy. Saved from the enemy that wants to destroy us. Jesus says, enter through me and you will be safe. Saved. But none of us wants to be merely saved. I think if you're here today and all you want to be is merely saved, I think you're missing something. We weren't created to be merely safe. Our hearts want infinitely more than safety. Safety is important and basic. We want to be protected so that we're not going to be destroyed, so our faith is not going to lie shattered at our feet. But we also want life. And we want more than mere life. We want abundant life. We want life that's overflowing, a deep life, a weighty life, a joyful life. We don't want to just survive. You know, when we pray for our children so that they will be safe, we have to be careful. Is that all we want for our children? Do we just want them to be safe? Or do we want them to be people who do what God calls them to do? There's a huge difference. I mean, you can be safe from everything in our world, but you can be safe in God, in having the shepherd Jesus watch over your life. And so Jesus says that He is the gate, and we go in and out and we find pastures. And the point of saying this is simply that the sheepfold itself provides safety and protection. But, you know, not even the sheep want to stay there. You know, if you crowd a bunch of sheep into the sheepfold and you tie them in there where it's all really safe, what's going to happen? They're going to be dead before long. They don't get dead from kicking each other. You know, I mean, there's nothing for them to do. There's no food. The stuff's not there. In fact, they're going to die if they stay there. They want to get out. They want to go out where the shepherd says that he will lead them beside green pastures and still waters. You know, that's what the sheep need. That's what we need. Our goal is not just to be safe. Our goal is to be in relationships with other people and situations where we rub shoulders with each other. You know what? That's not always safe. But that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to rub shoulders with each other. He wants us to rub shoulders with people in the world, with difficulties in the world. And He will be there. He will be leading us. Our goal is not just to be safe. I think that when Jesus said in verse 10, "I have come to give you life with joy and abundance," He simply means, I came that everyone might be saved and they can come in and go out and find pasture, protection and plenty, solid safety, deep soul and satisfaction. Abundant life is not about having stuff. Don't let anybody ever fool you. It's not about having stuff. It's about having peace. It's about having joy. It's about having Jesus. It's about having God. So thank you, Jesus, for being the door for us. We believe that Jesus is the only door to eternal life. The only door to that which is soul satisfying. The only door to God. And so we have the opportunity to enter. Thank you, God. That's what the door means. The shepherd and being the shepherd, it's simply, He's laid down His life for His sheep. That's what it means by Jesus being the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. As the Father knows me, I know the Father. I give my life for the sheep. Well, Jesus is bound to those whom the Father has given to Him. He's not going to lose them. He's going to give His life. He's given His life for them as we celebrate today. God knows, Jesus knows, that there are wolves out there, but Jesus has given His life for us to protect us. So why do we have protection and pasture, as it's described here? In verse 18, He says, my life cannot be taken away by anybody else. I am giving it of my own free will. My authority allows me to give my life and take it up again. All this is the Father has commanded. The Father sent Him to die for the sheep. I mean, can you imagine that? Jesus has been sent to die for us, to be our Savior. Not to be some insane, crazy guy who makes big statements, but to be the person and the Savior who has done this. And we see that and we know it. The Father commanded that He not abandon His sheep, but rise from the dead. And He did that. Which is why we can go in and out of the sheepfold where it's safe. He died for our sins so that we are forgiven and we have access to God. He was raised to be the great shepherd of the sheep. Today, He's alive, leading us again and again to protection and pasture. He's alive, and we can have abundant life. Do you know what that abundant life is like? Have you experienced that? Do you know that? God is calling each of us to be people that experience that life. And ultimately, the apex of that abundant life is simply this. It's the worship of Jesus Christ. That's where He's been taking us. When He says that I am the door, I am the shepherd, I have authority to lay down my life as a dead man, and I have the authority to take it up again. He is stating that He is God and that He is the one that's worthy of that worship. Ultimately, John has written all of these things, and we simply conclude with this verse. And these things are written that you may believe. So I pray that you will. I pray that you will come to Him because He is the door. He is the shepherd. He is the one who knows your voice and is calling you. Each one of us. There's no fence to sit on today, folks. It's a nice idea. No, it's not even a nice idea. It's not there. Is He your shepherd? Is He your life?